Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Good. To start off, I want to do this. I want to celebrate a little bit finishing 1 Timothy. We made it through another book. I mean, that is something to celebrate. We made it through another book of the Bible as a church family, right? So we labored for 4.5 months through one book of the Bible, and here's why that's reason to celebrate. All of us should have a better understanding of that book now, right? Because we did it as a church family together, able to sharpen one another about what the Lord has laid upon our heart during that time. That's reason to celebrate. More importantly, we have a better understanding of who God is through our study of His Word. And that's awesome, because the better we understand God, the better we know Him, the more we will apply the things we know about Him to our life. So we made it through another book, and that does need to be celebrated. But since we finished it last week, that means we're starting a new one today. And I get the privilege of opening that up. So we have some work to do. But what we're going to see today is an encouraging reflection. We're going to meet a man who is at the end of his life, writing a letter that may be his last to a son in the faith who he loves very, very much. So as we just start entering this letter, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see him reflecting on life and giving God praise, honor, and glory for that. So I want the same thing to happen for us this morning. So I know in order for that to happen, we need prayer. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get to work. Father, as already mentioned, we come before you humbly this morning, admitting that we fall short of the glory that you have meant for us. We come short of the mark. We miss our aim. But Lord, because of your grace and your mercy, because of the peace that you give us, Lord, we are able to experience new life that comes through Jesus Christ. What a promise and what a hope that is, a hope that lives inside of us. So Lord, we ask now, would you help us to understand your word? Would you help us to come to a better understanding of who you are? And through that understanding, would you help us to live it out in our life and be faithful with all that you have given us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we actually get to the verses, we need to set this up a little bit. So what we're going to start with is setting up the setting and the purpose of this letter. How do we get here? What's going on? What are the occasions that this letter's being written? So I bring us back to 1 Timothy, since we're familiar with it. And here's what he wrote to Timothy in that letter. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Here's what we need to establish here. When Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he's not in prison, right? He was under house arrest for 2 years. He was released, and now he's started to go on another missionary journey. And when he wrote 1 Timothy, we find him in the middle of that missionary journey somewhere. We don't know everywhere that he went, but there are some hints in Scripture that tell us. I'm not going to put them all up on the screen, but just through what I dug through, here's some places we know he went. We know he went to Crete because he left Titus there. Okay, so that was part of the missionary journey. In this letter, we're going to see that he was at least in Miletus for a time because he left a servant there. He was in Troas. He left a cloak there. We find that out in this letter. And then we also know that he had intentions of going to Ephesus. We don't know if he actually made it there, but obviously he found out there was some false teaching going on. That's why Timothy's there. So Timothy's in Ephesus when Paul wrote that first letter. We also know that he had intentions of going to Colossae, and we find that out from the letter of Philemon. Paul says, "Get a room ready for me. I plan on coming to you." He wrote that when he was under house arrest. So those are places in Asia that Paul would have made it to on this journey. We also know that he made it to Corinth. We'll find that out in this letter because he leaves another servant there. So he actually made it to Macedonia. So we also know that he at least intended to make it to Philippi. He wrote that in his letter to them when he was under house arrest. He said, "I hope to come to you. I'm going to send Timothy before I get there when I find out what's going on with me." And we also know that he intended to go to Nicopolis because he told Titus, "Meet me there. I plan on wintering there, so come meet me there." So the reason I set all this up is in that first letter, we find Paul in the middle of his missionary journey, and we find him setting up guys in different places to make sure the word of God is being proclaimed truthfully. Let's look at the purpose of that first letter. So when he wrote that first letter, he's probably in Corinth, maybe Nicopolis, somewhere in Macedonia. He says, I hope to come to you soon, Timothy. Right? So he intended to make it back to Timothy. He intended to go back to Asia and see him again. But then he goes on to say, but I am writing these things so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. This is the purpose of 1 Timothy that we talked about. The purpose of 1 Timothy was to give the church instructions on how the church ought to behave. Now, he was doing that through Timothy, but the church was also to read that letter and to understand this is what godliness is, this is how you should live your life if you have faith in Jesus Christ. So that was the purpose of 1 Timothy. Something between this letter and when Paul writes 2 Timothy, something went haywire. Paul's plans didn't go exactly as he had intended. So when we come to this letter, we see Paul a prisoner for Christ. Paul is in prison. How do we know that? Because each chapter of this letter, he lets us know he's in prison. Chapter 1, he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Remember Jesus Christ, in chapter 2, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains, as a criminal. Indeed, in chapter 3, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, just like Paul is. In chapter 4, he says, for I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Not only is he in prison, he's expecting death. We don't know for sure where Paul was being held in prison, but some believe he was being held here. This is the Roman dungeon. I can't remember the name of it off the top of my head, but this is what the room would have looked like. Now, this is a picture, modern day picture, but it's the same room that they believe Paul may have been in. Now, what I want you to notice here is there's concrete all around. There's a stone floor, there's stone walls, and there's a single hole in the roof that sunlight would come through. So the only time Paul even really saw a sign of life or light is when the sun was out and would shine through that hole in the roof. It was the only light he had. It was the only focus of life that he would have seen. This is where Paul is at as he's writing this letter. Now, here's what has happened. Because he's here, if you went to this place, most people knew you were sentenced for death. So look at what has happened. We see this all throughout the letter as well. He tells Timothy, you are aware all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. They turned away because Paul suffered too much, and they didn't want to suffer with him. Chapter 4, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And we know that's not entirely true. It's hyperbole because he says Luke is with him. So Luke's there, but it seems as if everyone else has deserted him. He's left all alone. Even Demas, for Demas, in love with this present world, which means he has been serving with Paul, but now that he's in love with this present world, he has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. It was safer for him there than in Rome with Paul. So here's the main purpose of 2 Timothy. As Paul is sitting in this dungeon, recognizing that everybody has left him, he doesn't want Timothy to do the same thing. He wants Timothy to stand firm. So the main purpose of this letter, which is going to be strewn throughout the whole thing, so as we focus at this whole letter, this should be where our mind is going. It's a bold call for perseverance in the gospel in spite of suffering, right? Expect suffering and be faithful through it. That's what he's telling Timothy. Let that be on your heart at all times. And we see that. Every time he mentioned his prisoner, he was a prisoner, listen to what he said. Therefore, do not be ashamed of that. No, instead, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David is preaching my gospel for which I'm suffering, but the word of God is not bound. Timothy, hold on to that. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Stay the course. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Time my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Even though I'm in chains, I know I have kept the faith. Timothy, do the same thing. Keep the faith no matter what. And then there is a secondary purpose as well. Paul desires to see Timothy again. He wants to see him. He hopes this isn't the last letter. He hopes these aren't the last words that Timothy gets to hear from him or see from him. And we see that in this letter. We're going to see it today. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Do your best to come to me soon. When you come, bring the cloak. He must be cold in this dungeon. Winter's coming, right? Bring that cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. So even while he's here, he still wants to be writing. He still wants to be studying. He still wants to live for Christ. And then again, do your best to come before winter. Like I said, this man must be cold and lonely, feeling deserted. So this is where we find Paul as he writes this letter. When we come to our text this morning, we find a man who is cold, deserted, awaiting death in a dungeon, and thus reflecting on his life of service for God. His desire is to pass on the baton of faith to his young protege, young Timothy, the man who he has no one like. No one is like Timothy. His beloved son in the faith. He desires perhaps to do this face to face, but knows that that may not happen. So he pours it all out here. This may be the last thing Timothy sees from Paul. This may be it. So what we're going to see is this letter's much more intimate than the first. It's much more personal than the first. This is for Timothy to keep persevering in the gospel. So let's get to the greeting, verses 1 and 2. And here's a question I have for us. Is this just another greeting? It's not. I know I say this a lot to you guys, but oftentimes we read these words and we don't dig into them at all. Okay, so this tells us this is from Paul and it's to Timothy. That's great. Let's get to the good stuff. There's good stuff right here. I want to ponder on this just a little bit because I don't think Paul puts any of these words in here without a purpose. They all mean something. So what do they mean? All right? So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. By the will of God. Did you catch that? There's purpose. There's a reason he said that. Paul didn't choose God. God chose Paul. Paul was persecuting the church. And yet God said, I'm going to make you my messenger. I'm going to show you how much you will have to suffer for my name. Paul didn't want this. Paul didn't ask for this. God gave it to him. God gave him his authority. God gave him the ability to be able to preach the word the way he preached it. God gave him the desire to want to continue learning God's word while he was in a dungeon waiting for the end of his life. That was by God's will. He did that. This brought comfort to Paul. It should bring comfort to us. If we're here this morning and we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that was done by God's will. This puts everything on God. This makes God the most important thing in our life. He did this for us. Now we live in response to him. And that's where Paul goes next. According to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Not only did God save Paul by the gospel, but he gave him the power to preach the gospel. He's an apostle according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. You know what? You want to know what makes Paul's ministry so great? It wasn't Paul. It was the message that he brought and the authenticity that it had. That's what he wants Timothy to know. That's what he's telling Timothy. God continues to do this today. As Christians, this is what we live for. Paul is living for the life that is promised in Christ Jesus. He's living for the promise of that life. That is what we are to live for. We're to live for the promise of the life that is to come. It's come now in part, but when Jesus comes again, it's coming in whole. That's the life we're living for. No more death, no more tears, only joy, being with him forever. We are living for that. Our focus is on that. We live forward, not backwards. The focus is on him. This is to Timothy, my beloved child. Listen, even that is by the will of God. That's what Paul understands. As he's reflecting on life, as he's thinking about everything that's happened in his life to bring him to faith and to make him the apostle he is, he remembers Timothy and he goes, "Ah, my beloved son whom God has given to me. God has done this and made you my son in the faith." Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on. Paul uses this in every greeting, right? This is just opening up of the letter. Let's get to the good stuff again, right? No, these words mean something. And I think sometimes we forget what these words mean. We don't necessarily know. Grace and mercy, those are kind of the same, aren't they? Let me help define these a little bit with Scripture. Romans 3:23, so this is the grace that Paul is talking about here. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace," right? "By the will of God, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." So grace is this. Grace is, if I can find it, receiving something that you didn't earn or deserve. When you receive something like that, you're not to pay somebody back because you can't. It's receiving something you didn't earn or deserve. By his grace, he gave it to you. I'm running all over the place now. Mercy. Blessed, so this is Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Same message. The promise of life that is in Jesus Christ. By God's mercy, he gave it to you. Here's what mercy means. Mercy is undeserved favor. That means God loves you in spite of you. God loves you because of who he is, not because of who you are. He loves you by his mercy. That's who he is. He's loving and forgiving because that's who he is, not because you've done anything to earn or deserve that love or forgiveness. That's mercy. A little different than grace. Kind of the same, but a little different. And then peace. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Here's what he's saying. The world and Satan and our flesh promise us peace in many, many things. It promises us peace in money. It promises us peace in our homes and our families. It promises us peace. That peace is fleeting and goes away. The peace that Jesus offers is eternal because it's a peace that comes with the promise of the life that is in him. That's eternal. That's why we're looking forward, not to the now. The peace Christ offers, Paul says it like this, "The peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This means no matter what happens in our life, we're so at peace because of what Christ has done with us, those things are minor and they deflect off of us. They're not going to get to us. Maybe for a time, but eventually the new life we have in Christ is going to overrule that and we're going to live for him. These are amazing promises. Listen, Timothy is about to have the weight of the world dropped on him. Paul is leaving him. And could you imagine being this young man, probably around my age, maybe a little bit older, and thinking, "I'm going to have to carry on whatever Paul was doing." Can you feel that weight? Right now I'm just doing Ephesus, but wait, Paul had other ideas. God had other plans for Paul. Now I'm going to have to pick that up. What are we going to do without Paul? I'm not an apostle. Paul's telling him, "Timothy, by the will of God and by the grace of God and by the mercy of God and from the peace of God, you can do this because Christ is in you." That's encouraging. Are we encouraged by that? Are you sitting here today? Do you feel this grace and this mercy and this peace in your life? That's by the will of God. He has put it in you. These aren't just words. Paul means something by every one of them. He's thought them out and he's wrote them down as the Spirit has laid them upon his heart for Timothy to be ready what's following. Okay, let's get to the body of the letter, right? Okay, verses 3-5. Now, the reason I'm doing these together is because in the Greek, this is all one sentence. So it's kind of all one blended thought. As he's writing, it all just comes out in one sentence. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. One sentence, but it starts here. I thank God whom I serve by his will, by his grace, by his mercy, by his peace, according to the promise of life that is in Christ. What is he thankful for? Well, he's thankful that he's able to serve God, yes, but he's more thankful for this, I think. As I am reminded of your sincere faith, I am sure it dwells in you as well. This is what Paul's thankful for. Paul's thankful for the sincere faith that he sees in Timothy. He's thankful for a spiritual heritage of sincere faith. Now, here's why I think he's thankful for that. This is something him and Timothy have in common. This is something he can point to Timothy and say, do you see how by the will of God, he has brought you to this place? He has made you my son. He has made me his son. Do you see that? Here's something we share, Timothy. Let me show you how we are in common. So let's look at Paul's heritage. Remember, we have a man who is cold, lonely, awaiting death, reflecting on life. Well, where do you think he started as he was reflecting on life? All the way at the beginning. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. He's thinking of it all. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his father, his grandfather. Why? Because throughout all those generations, Paul became Paul, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He has bragged about that before. I was a Jew of Jew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. You couldn't get much better than me. I knew the law in and out. I prayed daily and constantly. Some of those to a fault. He knew the scriptures. Probably had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized. Any of you doing that during your weekends? As Paul looks back at his life, here's what he says. Even when I wasn't living my life for Christ, God was using that by his will to bring me to Christ so that I could use everything I learned to live for him now. Has that happened in your life? Do you reflect on your life and look back and see how God was using moments in your life that you didn't even know to bring you to who you are and how faithful you are today? This is what Paul's doing. And as he's doing that, he says, I can see God's hand through all of it. This is how I know it's by his will that I'm here. So my ancestors did that. And as he's looking back at this, he says, I can do this with a clear conscience. And here's why. I think we need to define what a clear conscience is, because Paul did a lot of things that weren't necessarily nice. He persecuted Christians, may have even murdered some. He was at least there approving of the murder of some. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. Well, what does he mean by that? Desiring to act honorably in all things. Right? The reason they knew they had a clear conscience is because they desired to act honorably. They wanted to be able to do it. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. There's the grace of God again. The clear conscience is a gift that no matter what I've done, Christ paid for it. I live for him now. So Paul, as he looks back at life, can even look at those times when he wasn't going with God's will and say, I can have a clear conscience about that. Christ took care of that. So here's where he goes to next. as he's thinking about himself and as he's reminding himself of all that, all he can think of is Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. It was passed on, Timothy. We're the same. We have this heritage. We have this generation of passing on one faith to the next. By God's will, he's been doing that. And this has done this for Paul. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I have no idea what Timothy's tears are. I don't know if he's crying because he's seeing Paul for the last time and doesn't know if he's going to see him again. Or I don't know if he's like me and he gets up here and he preaches and he's a blubbering mess all over the place. It could be that. What Paul sees is a passion of sincere faith in Timothy. And he says this, Timothy, I remember your tears and I long to see you. I desire to see you. I desire to be with you because it brings me joy. You know what's happening here? Paul's being warmed in his heart while he's in this cold, dark dungeon, just remembering Timothy. There's an affection there that has brought Paul some peace and some warmth in this cold place. This should be an encouragement to us. But Paul says, Timothy, God was at work in your life, just like he was at work in my life. This encourages Paul. He hopes it encourages Timothy. This should encourage us. So because of this, because Paul's reminded of the sincere faith, and because he's sure it dwells in Timothy, for this reason, we get to the next part. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. All right, so here's where we get some personal application today. I know I told you I'm trying to get better at this. I just have some questions to ask ourselves as we go through this today, okay? And I hope it continues for the rest of the day, maybe even throughout the week if you want to, all right? But here's the command. Fan into flame the gift of God. Right? Timothy just needed to be reminded of this. It's not that he wasn't doing this, but he needs to remind it. So we need to fan into flame the gift of God. Well, how are we going to do that? Here's the questions. First off, what is the gift of God? What is Paul talking about when he says the gift of God? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Paul mentioned this in his greeting. It's the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's the gift of God. It's a living hope that is inside of us. That is the gift of God. Now he goes on to say, this isn't a result of works. No one may boast. It's by the will of God that this happens. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're given a new life to live for him, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them by the will of God. So that's the gift. The gift is this sincere faith that is inside of us that's been passed down from generation to generation. And perhaps it didn't happen that way for you. Perhaps you're the first of generations that came to true faith in Jesus Christ. Either way, God was working in it. That should bring you comfort and peace. So how do we do this? How do we fan into flame that gift that God has given us? How do we keep ourselves on fire, right? We say that, right? I feel like I say that a lot in Bible studies when somebody finally gets it for the first time and all they want to do is tell everybody else about who Jesus is and how Jesus has helped them. And man, he's really on fire for God. We say that. Well, here's some scripture that you can use to say that. You can be on fire for God. It's true. There's this living faith that is inside of you that needs fanned so that we can make that flame just go. I get fired up when I remember what God has done for me and the grace that he has bestowed upon me. I get fired up. I want everyone to catch on fire. So how do we do it? Well, Paul's already given us one way. You remind yourself of how God's been working in your life. Right? Paul says, I look back and I'm stoking the fire. I'm becoming a flame because of how I remember how God has worked in my life. Not only in my life, Timothy, I've seen how he's worked in your life. And we're the same way, aren't we? When we see somebody else that we know and love and we continue to watch them grow and grow in the Lord, it sets our hearts afire. We get excited. That's why we love testimonies. That's why we're excited about hearing a couple more testimonies today. Right? It speaks to us. It fans the flame. That's part of it. But God gives other gifts with this gift of new life. He gives us gifts to be able to work it out and to fan the flame. Paul says this in Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay, here's what that's saying. By God's grace, he saves you. Then he gives you the ability to live for him. He gives you the desire to want to do these things. But you have a part in it. You're responsible for what you do with it. So get out there and work it out. And here's what happens. When you work it out, it fans the flame. When you're actually out doing it, when Revive came in a year and a half ago and we actually went out and started sharing our faith, there was something going on. We were fanning the flame. Do this. And here's what you recognize. When you see yourself doing that, when you actually step out on a limb and you actually do it, you notice God's working in you. It's evidence that God's there and he's given me the power to do this. Peter says this, as each has received a gift, right? Here's a part of that major gift. Use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Use your gifts. Get out there and serve. Do it. Well, that leads us to another question. I don't know what my gift is. How do we know what our gifts are? I don't know what they are. I think Paul gives us a hint here. He tells Timothy, which is in you, so this gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, let's dig into this a little bit. Here's what I think he's saying. I think Paul's saying, we need to live within a community of Christians, a community of believers, and serve within that community of believers, and guess what? Your gifts will be made known. Either by somebody saying, I've recognized this about you. You're so good at doing that. I always say it about Steph. Steph's so good, if somebody's laid upon her heart, she sends a text or calls or gets on that person. It's the Spirit of God talking to her. She's recognized it as a gift, and she decides, I'm going to answer that. Every time she notices that, right? The reason I'm up here is because some people have said, I believe you have a gift of being able to preach. I didn't want to do that. I'm like Paul. I would have been okay on my own, but by the will of God, he's given me the power and the gifting for doing this. So do it. So how do we know what our gifts are? Well, we live within Christian community. And let me show you how this played out. In Acts 6:3, the apostles are all together and they say, there's some widows who aren't being taken care of. And they say, we can't do this. We should really just be praying and studying scripture. So here, guys, here's what I want you to do. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Well, how are they going to nominate somebody? These people, these men have already been out serving. It's been recognized in them. They've seen it. So they set them before, they set before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. It was a recognizing of the gift and then a commissioning of the gift to further go and serve. Acts 13:12, we see Paul before his first missionary journey. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It was a recognizing of the gift and then a commissioning and sending them out to use the gift. This happened to Timothy. I think this is what Paul's talking about in this letter. He talked about in the first letter. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. fan to flame the gift, Timothy, and others will see it and they will trust. So you want to know what your gifts are? Come to church and serve more. Get out in your community and serve more. Come to the prayer meetings. Come to worship service. Share with your neighbors. You want to fan in the flame that faith that's in you? Do those things. And as you do those things, you'll find out what your gifts are. And then you'll be able to use them more in the way that God would have you to use them. How are we able to do this? For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. By the will of God, God gave us a spirit. And Jesus said this to his disciples before he ascended, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Power. The power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead is alive inside of you, giving you the power to use the gifts the way God wants you to use them. What's the power for? To be my witnesses, to be witnesses for the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the power's for. Not of fear, right? This isn't a spirit of fear. Now, the Greek word here for fear is dileia. It's only used here in the New Testament. This is it. So some words used to describe this are fear or cowardice or timidity. And this has made many think that Timothy was this weak young man who couldn't perform these services. I don't think that kind of jives up. Cowardice, I think, is the good word here, because if we look in other text of the Greek during this time, we see that usually it refers to one who flees from battle. Does that remind you of anybody? How about these guys? "All who are in Asia turned away from me." It's a spirit of fear. "No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." That's a spirit of fear. Timothy, that's not the spirit God gave you. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. The spirit of power and agape love and self-control is given to us by God and will enable us to persevere in the gospel in spite of suffering, no matter what our circumstances are. So here's my challenge to you this week. I know I'm long-winded. You're just going to have to get used to that, I guess. An encouraging reflection. Would you take some time this week to reflect on your life and see how God's been working in it? Would you look back and see who were the first people that started reaching out to you to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ and the promise of life that is in him? Would you see God working in them to bring that to you? And would you let them know that you're thankful that God used you and used them to bring you to the faith that you have? Would you do that? Most of us in here, by the will of God, have been given a sincere faith in Christ Jesus. Would you be willing to fan to flame that by using your gifts and living for him as we leave here today? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for Timothy. We thank you for our brothers and sisters that are in this house with us this morning. Father, would you give us a moment to reflect this week, to look back on our lives and see how you've been working in it all along? And would you let that be an encouragement to us, that it may warm our hearts? Would you let that be an encouragement to others as we share with them how much they have impacted and influenced our life because of the witness that you have given to them? Father, would you be with us as we look at that and see how you've been working? Would you just give us a desire to want to live more for you every day? I pray this in Jesus' name.